Good morning. There's a lot of Bob fans out there. So today we're going to be talking about something. Yesterday was a really warm day, and so I still had some leaves in my yard, so I had to go out and rake leaves in my yard. But up until this year, I raked leaves the same way my parents had taught me, never with a mic before. But, you know, I'd rake a big, big pile of leaves, and when I had a big pile, then I'd get a cardboard box or a box like this Rubbermaid, and grab as many as I could, put them in the box. The box got full, stuff them down, then carry the box over to the compost pile or whatever. So if you do that and you rake a big yard of leaves and you're constantly doing this over and over, your back doesn't feel very good the next day. So, which they stole my thunder again back there. But what happened, though, is 2 times ago when I was raking leaves, I watched the neighbors were also out raking leaves, and they did not have a bunch of Rubbermaid tubs. They just had tarps, and so they'd rake onto the tarp, and then you only have to bend over once to pick up the tarp when it's really full, and then you can dump the leaves. So I did that yesterday, and my back doesn't hurt today because it's a much better way to rake your leaves. So, which you guys are an easy crowd today, I would say, like getting cheers for leaves. But the reason I tell that whole story is I went my whole life, and there was a better way to do what I had been doing. And it wasn't that I wasn't doing it, it's just that I was doing it the hard way. You know, I was working harder, not smarter type of thing. And today we're going to be talking about a different way to have a relationship with God. It's one guy's strategy, a guy named David from the Old Testament. And it's not that it's the only way to do it, but whether you've never had a relationship with God and that sounds kind of hard and how do you do that, or whether you've been doing it for decades, I think we'd be wise to look over and watch what David's doing and saying, could I try that out? Because when I saw the guys using the tarp, I still did this for the rest of that day. But then the next day, when I had to rake, I went out and tried the tarp and it was better. So what we're going to be talking to you about today is a different way to approach your relationship with God. And what we're asking for is to consider doing that this week and seeing, trying it out and saying, does this help me have a better relationship with God? So we're going to be in Psalm chapter 5. It's our last psalm in our psalm series. And starting in verse 1, here's how David starts out. He says, "Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." So when we hear this, we see, I had a guy in one of my small groups, Chris Weeks, I don't know if he's right here. So Chris was asking me a couple weeks ago, you know, should I pray in the mornings? Should I have my time with God and the Bible in the mornings or at night? And we had this big discussion about it. And it's not that there's an absolute right way to do it. But David's method, clearly, was to get up in the morning and to lay his request before God, to spend time with God in the morning. And I love this final word, the final two words here, wait expectantly. Like, he didn't just get up and kind of check the box on his to-do list. He was expecting God to show up, and he was going to wait till God showed up, which is a pretty cool way to start your day. So if you're following David's method, trying it out this week, get up early in the morning, start praying and waiting expectantly for God to show up. Now, Bob, I know for about a year you used this psalm, kind of like this guy's doing, used it as a prayer. So tell us a little bit about how you use this psalm as a prayer.
All righty. Well, Mrs. English back there, Sebla, in her tradition, amen? Sebla back here with Brian? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, tell her I'm talking about her. Sebla is Orthodox in the Orthodox Church, and they have a daily prayer time. In fact, they have what they prayed by the hours. And for about a year, I did that. I do all sorts of experimenting with prayer. And you know, some work and some don't, quite frankly. But that worked for me for quite some time, maybe a year or two. And Psalm 5 was a part of it. Now, I probably don't pray it like they do in the Orthodox Church, but I prayed it like I prayed, and it was very helpful to me. And Psalm 5 is a part of the morning prayer. And so here's what I did. It, just like Jake talked about, I would take a phrase at a time, and I would talk to God about it. I really recommend that you use the scripture to help you with your praying. In fact, part of our studying these five Psalms over the last few weeks is for us to have ideas about how we can approach God. And Jake and I don't want to so much fill your mind with ideas as to give you a way that you can approach God, okay? So our goal is to help you meet with God the best you can, okay? And so take a little bit and read it and make it your own. Read a little bit more, make it your own. Read a little bit more, make it your own. This one says, in the morning. In the morning, I'm going to meet with you. So try that out, okay?
Okay. So I know as we go on, like with verse 4, David can get potentially a little bit judgmental here. We're not sure exactly. So he says, for you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. So, Bob, when you were praying that yourself, did you just start the morning off right with some judgment?
Yes.
Okay.
I told the folks in the early service, I just pointed a finger at Jake, you know, it's all his fault. But the truth is, I do spend a time, when I read this, I think about me. I apply this to my life, not to somebody else. And the truth is, as I measure myself with myself, not measuring myself with somebody else, I don't come up so well. And probably I'm not the only one in the room that's like that, okay? So when we measure ourselves by ourselves, we all fall short of what God has called us to do. When we measure ourselves with God, wow, we fall short, okay? And so I look at that, and I just have to say that's me, okay?
Okay, so take us through these next few verses here. It says, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. So as Bob's praying this, he's thinking about, have I been arrogant? He says, you hate all who do wrong. So again, thinking about, have I done something wrong? You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. So again, not looking out at other people about, oh yeah, this person really did this week. But looking at yourself and saying, have I lied? Have I done something wrong? Have I done something that God hates? Here is where he turns the corner. He says, but I, by your great love, can come into your house. And Bob, you know a lot more Hebrew than I know. This phrase, great love, can you tell us a little bit about it?
Right. Let's just, the word is there. It's a very frequent word in the Old Testament, and it means to keep the covenant. And so it could be translated covenant-keeping ability. And Israel kept failing in keeping their covenant, and God kept being faithful. And so when someone is faithful after somebody fails again and again and again and again, the word changes meaning, and the word changed to great love. That's the Old Testament version of our New Testament term, grace. And let me just take just a second. We read the word arrogance. That's one that jumped off that page at me. There's nothing maybe more tragic than religious pride. Arrogance that comes from my stuff, and God has been able to knock me down a number of notches in the area of religious pride and arrogance. You know, he does that to us. And so when I would come before God with my list of stuff, I could say, God, I'm so thankful today that I can be in your presence because of your great love, because of your grace. I'm not here because I'm good. I'm here because you're good, okay? And so just that's a thought. And our goal, again, is not to tell our story, but maybe to tell our story so you have your own story of meeting with God yourself, okay? So that's a starting point.
Yeah, and so if you're sticking with us here, if you're following David's model, it's to get up early or get up in the morning and to wait expectantly on God. And the first thing you talk to God about is, God, here's the ways that I've messed up. Here's the ways I haven't lived right. And then the next thing you do is to say, but I know your grace. I know your love. And one other thing that David does I wanted to point out to us, as he says in the second half of verse 7, he says, in reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. If you were reading real closely in verse 2, when he first talks to God, he says, my God, and he also says, my king. And if you know much about David's life, he was a king. And so as a king, he didn't have to bow down to anybody. But what he said is, every morning, I would get on my knees, literally, and bow down to God. Now, you might think like, oh, that's an ancient culture, and they do things differently than us, and we we're too smart. We know we don't really need to do anything physical to get to God. But the reality is that David knew and was humble enough to know is that, yeah, we're talking to God and it's a spiritual conversation, but we aren't just spiritual. As humans, we're spiritual and physical mixed together. And so when we get on our knees, it moves our spirit. Just like when you're hungry, you might be less patient. Just like when the weather's nice, you might be a nicer person. There's kind of, our body and our soul are kind of tied at the hip. And so when you realize that, you got the humility to say, I'm going to pray, but you know what? I'm going to pray for my knees. That was David's strategy. Doesn't mean it's the only way to pick up leaves, but it was David's way. And I think we're wise to try it out and see, is this way better than the way I've been doing it? This week, I've been trying this out. So in the morning, I've been bowing down. And I will say right away, it makes me more focused. It makes me more respectful of God. So it's worth trying with your prayer time. That's kind of what we're getting at with all these things today. So after he said all those things, and after he's bowed down to God, this is his first request. He says, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. Bob here in a minute is going to talk about enemies and how he understands that when he's praying it. But first I want to talk about this idea of God leading us. This is a really good request. Something we should ask too, of God, I want to follow your way. Help me to understand your way. Help me to know what to do. And it's something we probably do if we've been praying very much at all. We probably say, God, help me to know what to do. It's a pretty simple prayer. Sometimes, though, one of my pet peeves, at least, maybe this is my own weakness, but one of my pet peeves is something I hear in the hallways of Maywood pretty often. We don't look as ridiculous as this guy, but I hear this phrase, God told me I need to, and then we have some statement after that. Now, it's not a terrible phrase. God really may tell you to do something. God's personal, and if you follow it, that's great. The thing that frustrates me about it is I'll hear it sometimes from the same person multiple times in the same week, and it'll be different things. And by the time they, you know, the thing they're talking about on Sunday, they're thinking, oh man, someone just broke up with me, and I know God is just telling me I need to be single for a little while. And then on Tuesday, I need to quit smoking. Oh man, yeah, God is laying that on my heart. And then Thursday, there's a cute somebody out there, and I think that 4 days was good enough for me to be single. And then Friday, the date didn't go so well, and I'm stressed, and I'm smoking, but I think God wants me to read my Bible this weekend. So that's how I have conversations, not maybe quite that extreme, but have conversations like that. And here's the thing. Whenever I hear it, the first time I hear it, it might be totally true. Maybe God does want that person to be single for a while, and that's good. But at the end of the week, I'm thinking, well, I don't know that God told you all those things back to back to back. Because here's the reality. If the God who figured out how to make geese fly and knows the name of every star, who loves you more than anyone else loves you, and who is smarter than anything else, if he stooped down and said, Nathan, I think you need to study more. If he said that to Nathan, then Nathan probably should study more. Like maybe that should be the focus of his life. But if God said to Jesus, I think you need to spend more time with one of your kids this week or something like that, then that's the priority for Jesus. Because if God really told you something, then that's really what you should do. That's the best thing. Bigger than what your boss tells you to do or what your family tells you to do or what your stomach tells you to do. It's bigger than all that. And it's okay if God only tells you one thing this week or one thing this month, as long as that's the thing you're working on. Because if you do the things that you think God is telling you, you'll find out pretty fast. It's like, whoa, I was wrong. Or you'll become a better person if you start following through the things that God says. But a lot of people just throw that phrase around or they forget it. So every day we need to be checking with God. What is the thing that God really wants me to do? But Bob, you gave me a good thought this week about enemies. Because this verse says, because of my enemies, I need God's guidance. What's this main enemy that you normally pray about?
David had different enemies than I have, obviously. And David's enemies were real live guys with spears and swords and chariots and all that stuff. My biggest enemy is my head. what fits between my ears and underneath this bald head, that's my biggest enemy. And to quote my good friend on the back row there, we were riding around one day, he said, my own best thinking's trying to kill me. And that's true for me. My own best thinking is my biggest enemy. So it's really good for me to get up in the morning and to say, God, please lead me in your righteousness, your right paths. Lead me in your direction. Please guide me because of my enemies, me, myself, me being an enemy. And I need God to direct me. So I would just stick that there as a big thought.
Yeah, and David goes on. Here's how he talks about the enemies. I think thinking about Bob praying this about his own wrong thinking. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they tell lies.
Can I just pray that like I pray it? Mm-hmm. God, my thinking cannot be trusted. God, my heart is full of malice. That's wrongdoing, wrong things. God, my throat is like an open grave. The things that come out of me, that inside needs to be fixed. My tongue, I'm telling lies to myself, okay? So because of that, that's the enemy I'm facing. Lord, lead me in your righteousness to make that different. Okay, I need his leadership, not mine.
And Bob, I think, has a lot to teach us here about how to pray this. But contrary to maybe popular belief, Bob and I definitely don't have all the answers, anywhere close to all the answers. So we've actually asked Robbie Davis if you can come on up. Robbie's got some good stuff to share with us on this thought. And so as Robbie's making his way up here, we're going to get to an awesome strategy that Robbie learned along the way. But first, can you tell us just a little bit about how did you come to a relationship with Jesus? How did that happen?
Hello. First, let me tell you, my own best thinking got me to prison 3 times. Where's Josh Patterson at? What? Yeah, 3 times. Okay.
Yeah, so can you tell us, how did you wind up meeting Jesus? How did that happen?
Well, on my third time getting ready to go to prison, let me backdate this a little bit and tell you a serious story. I don't want to glorify my past in any way, shape, or form, but this is how God got a hold of me. I was with a group of people that was getting ready to do some bad things, and I'd been around these people, and some of them were family and lifelong friends, and they was going to go extract a debt owed by means that's not legal. And I was all for it. In fact, I said, I'll drive. Now, none of these guys were quote-unquote killers, but I knew going into this that, something bad was going to happen and needed to in my thinking. So whenever this happened, a guy in the middle of this got killed. In Kansas, if you willingly go to do a felony and you're on board and somebody dies during that, that's a felony murder. I got 7 felonies. At the time, I had 5. Felony murder, it's a life sentence. Okay, I don't want to preach the wrong part of the story here. A man's life was lost. And that's a horrible, horrible thing. And in the process of this, I went to county jail for what was going to be a life sentence. And met a county jail preacher in there by the name of Ricky Beach. And a little bit short dude, limped real bad, long hair before he shaved his head. With tattoos, just coming to build relationship and friend. I needed one. I didn't have any. My so-called friends in there that was starting to cut deals and divide, and I had estranged my family. You know, I was indigent in there. Don't ever go to county jail and not have money for shower shoes and got a shower with no shoes and all that stuff. I mean, it's no fun. But God needed me in this place to be pliable. So Ricky come in every day across a bolted down table, building a friendship, not beating me over the head with a Bible. I didn't need that. I couldn't have Bob Spradlin at that time coming in and telling me about Jesus, because Bob used to wear a lot of knit pants back then. Sweater vest. So, it's true. So God used somebody that he could best use to speak his words into my life at that time. And it was powerful because I did not even realize it at the time that a foundation was being poured into me by somebody building a relationship and not preaching. We'd pray a little bit, but light. But he'd come in almost every single day of the week and would call me out, because I was in 23-hour lockdown. He'd call me out and talk to me and never beat me up with the Bible. And that was real important, because God was pouring through him into me the necessary ingredients to set this up.
And so it was just smooth sailing from there on up.
It really was. Man, I served Jesus in jail mightily. I was awesome. I got out of jail, and nobody in here has been to jail, which is cool. It's like there's no neck tattoos, too. That's cool. The great thing, whenever I got out of jail, it wasn't great at all. I left Jesus in there. Probably some of you have heard that term. I got out. I did come and check out Maywood. And you know what? My first marriage just went south, man. And I had some I told you so people out there saying, look, this ain't the best situation for you. You need to get in a place and start working on you. And everything went bad. So I go back to jail. I go back to county jail. And my life was in a wreck again. And you know what? I seen Ricky again. I'd been avoiding him, because when you're doing bad, you don't want no Jesus or anybody talking to you about Jesus. You just don't. What's the question again?
So how did things turn around at that point?
I see Kathleen's here. Kathleen Wright, love you. I come to Maywood at a time when, like, only Danny and Shane was here, and it was a lot more buttoned down. Bob was still wearing knit pants. And I was pretty wild looking, man. I was still at fighting weight, Rob Kimmins. And so whenever I come here, people, instead of getting away from me, was getting close to me. And I had this case lingering, and I went back. I quit going to Maywood, but I had three people writing me letters. Kathleen Wright, Margie Chin, Kristen Beach. It's important to get mail in jail. People praying for me that I didn't know, that didn't know me anything, that were still investing into my life. So I come back out, and I'm here at Maywood today. Am I close?
Yeah, you're great. That's great.
I'm all excited in my head. Sorry.
Yeah, so well, that was
one of the things. One of the things that Robbie has taught me is the three-step. And I've been applying that right now as you've been throwing me under the bus. So would you explain that? He was in a luxury condominium in Hutchinson over in Kansas. Would you want to talk about that for a minute, how you learned the three-step?
Love to. On the Kansas side, if you're a bad boy, you can go to various prisons. And in my last trip, I went to Hutch, and I was in a thing called Therapeutic Community. Anybody heard of that? All right. Well, we're going to address some behaviors then. 60 men living dorm style, maximum security, and the whole setup of this was we're going to address each other's behaviors, and we're going to use rules and tools and the hierarchy of this whole thing, and we're going to do this cognitive training, and I was so ready to leave on a couple different accounts, but honestly, I was going to gain 3 months good time on the back end of this and get out 3 months earlier. Man, that program was jacketed, a snitch program, everything you could think of. I mean, you wasn't even cool in general population if you could go. And once you went, you could not talk to anybody in general population, period. But then you're in a giant dorm with 60 men on bunk beds. I said this on the first service. 60 men getting Dear John letters from home and missing things. Let me just say this. At this point, I'd always listened to the popular opinion that women gossip. I don't know if that's true or not, because in my situation, I'd never been around more backbiting, crybaby, sniveling, I mean, us guys was horrible. I mean, we put you out there bad and throw you under the bus. So I'm going to get to this three-step. Bob's like, hurry up, it's quarter till. So in my cognitive deal, I could have taken a box, went back out to general population, learned how to jail, get high, beat the system, do all this other stuff that did not serve me any good my first two trips. And I finally said to myself, I go, well, if I learn one thing in this program that'll benefit my life when I get out, then that's one more thing I got right now. That was my mindset, so I went and did it. And it was cognitive. And why I keep saying that is because we would use this format to model behaviors and to draw people out of situations, because I could fake it. I could do a 90-day right now, that term treatment. I could do 90 days. I've done every treatment there is. 90 days ain't, you know what. You can fake it. Get in there with 60 guys, crybabying and lying on you and doing all kinds of stuff, and you'll get real in that time. So the three steps, simply put, and I'm going to say this a couple times so you guys know it. Step number one, if me and Rob Kimmons, which never happened because Rob's still in good shape, if we're jawing at each other like it happened in prison, getting heated over something that ain't about nothing, but we're wolfing, first thing I need to do in that situation, which I do right now, is I get quiet. Because in that situation, especially in prison, is there's all this push about, you're going to hit him? He can't talk to you like that. I mean, people want to see a fight. So the first thing I do, step one, get quiet. Step two, get space. You can't lean in and be quiet. Whenever you're quiet, you set back. It's natural. So another thing about prison life, don't just take my word on this. Don't go out and try it. Two things you'll see, you won't see because you're going to take my word for this. In prisons, whenever two people are jawing each other, it usually gets loud enough you're hoping a CO comes, because two things, one of you scared and the other one's glad. That's just generally speaking, unless you're a trained assassin, you know what I'm saying? Because in prison, it's going to go bad. It ain't going to be a 30-second fight, you know, things are going to go bad. So the point I'm trying to make, back to it, three-step. Step one, get quiet. Step two, get space. That's physically moving away from it. After I'm quiet, I'm going to get back here. So me and Rob ain't like this. And then I'm going to get calm. And whenever you get calm, usually now, if I'm smart enough to do this action, get quiet, I'm getting space, I'm getting conviction right now. I've replaced that. But step one, get quiet. Step two, get space. Step three, get calm. Step three, I'm interjecting that with getting conviction, because it happens real quick like that. So some participation. What's step one?
Get
quiet.
Quiet.
Thank you. Step two? Get space. Step three? I'm going to tell you this real quick, Bob. He's ready. This works in road rage situations. I've had a few felonies in road rage. I'm serious. I'll tell you how to do this in road rage. Same thing. Somebody cuts me off, or vice versa. Or how about I'm nice enough and I let you in? Can I get a nod for that, right? If I hold the door open, can I? So let's just go the worst route. Somebody cuts you off. Okay, how do I get quiet in that? By not breaking my neck to get back up there and tailgate them and tell them they're number one with the other finger. Okay? Don't do that. It's just going to go bad. So that's my getting quiet. And getting space is, instead of on the gas, I lift, which I'm a NASCAR junkie, man. I'm like, on the gas. So I lift, get space, and then get conviction. Get quiet. You know what? I mean, it happens, but you got to work this every day. Like they're trying to tell you about new methods to read your Bible and to pray and this stuff. You got to do it. It just because you know it, you got to practice it. My wife wishes I'd do it more at home, but it works at home too, because these little things that the devil is in the details of, these riffs, we have to not say the next smart thing that's on our mouth that don't help the situation. We got to be quiet and let God work.
Thank you, Robbie. Rob Kimmon, stand up. This is the guy he was talking about. There you are. Y'all come back next Sunday because Rob's going to be talking for real. Let me tell you how I use this. Robbie told me this. He also said the last time he got arrested, he told the police, he said, "You didn't arrest me, you rescued me." And he's been living it out ever since, and he and Corin, it's fun to watch them in action. Teaches a Sunday school class right across the hall from here and does a wonderful job. Let me tell you how I use this, and then, Jacob, it's okay, we're going to end this, all right, because we're running out of time. But, Robbie, it's okay. How I use this, Robbie told me this probably when I first met him about 10 years ago. And I've been using it, and every so often I have to ask him, now tell me that three-step again. But here's I'm impulsive. I'm impulsive on a lot of things. My own head is out to get me. And so I've got to start my day off with the Lord. But then throughout the day I have to connect with the Lord. And there are times where if I do the impulsive thing, it's going to be wrong. And I do plenty of the impulsive things. So the best thing for me to do is when something happens, it is for me literally to step back and get quiet, all right? And I'm probably not the only one in here that needs to do that, okay? My first impulse is usually wrong. And so to step back and to get quiet and to look up to the Lord and say, God, lead me here, all right? In a conversation, and boy, you're so right, Robbie. Man, that little clever thing that pops in my head, step back, get quiet. You know, be calm, all right? So I lay this out to you as a great way to start your day. Start off walking with the Lord, living with Him. God, guide me and lead me because of the enemies that are part of my life, okay? And then as you do that throughout the day, step back and connect with the Lord. We're going to invite you all just to stand, please. Jake, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Yeah.
And then we'll have a bunch of folks who'd love to pray with you as you decide about what we're talking about.
God, I know at the end of this psalm, you promise us that if we'll follow you, you will surround us with your favor like a shield. God, I thank you for giving us such great promises. God, help us to take hold of this new life that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.